In a studies of the life of Joseph, we have followed the life of Joseph till he was sold by the Midianites unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's army and a captain of the guard. Chapter 38 introduces us to the account of Judah's shameful and unmentionable conduct. God has recorded it for our benefit, and we profit greatly from the study of it in our homes, but I doubt if we would profit any greater by public discussion of it. There's one thing that does come out in here, though, to which I want to call your attention. We'll read a few verses from verse 1 of chapter 38. Judah is seen here as typical of the nation of Israel. Now, in the study of the life of Joseph, we have Joseph sold into slavery and put in the pit, which finds its counterpart in the life of our Lord, time of his being sold by Judas and delivered into the hands of the enemy. When that time comes, we find Israel is rejected and set aside. And that's typified here in the life of Judah. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren, turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her, implication there, to wife and went in unto her. Now, Shua means riches, and here Judah takes unto himself one characterized as the riches, and with the turning aside or setting aside of Israel, and Israel giving up her position as God's representative, Israel ceases to be a pastoral people, a people of the soil and of the herds and flocks, and Israel becomes merchantmen, traders and traffickers. They're entering into a time in which persecution is soon going to be upon them. Time which finds them converting all of their possessions into either jewels or the coin of the realm, so that if they have to flee, they can gather their belongings in a napkin or a tablecloth, throw it over their shoulder and run, and they become traders. We find God giving them instructions in here that they are not to charge their brothers usury, but they can charge the Gentile all they want to and all they can get. And they become very unprincipled in their dealings. That comes out a little later here. Judah forming this alliance with this girl, whose name is Shua. Association with riches. He begets a son, calls his name Ur. The meaning of that name is enmity. And when Israel becomes a merchant and begins to trade and traffic, we find them creating enmity wherever they go. Hatred, and they become a hated and a despised group of people. You'll recall dealings peculiar to the children of Israel as exemplified in the life of Abram when he would buy the cave of Machpelah. Abraham offered so much and they bargained back and forth, and that's characteristic of... I've never done much trading with the people of Israel, but I've been told that their asking price always is far above that which they expect. Plenty of room there for what we call horse trading, and you can Gentile them down, and... Well, I said that because some people didn't like the other expression, and it cast aspersion or reflection upon the people. But I don't think the Gentiles worry too much about it, because I think the Jews learned lots of tricks from the Gentiles and vice versa. But they like to haggle over the price, and that's their nature. And when they do that, they create enmity. She conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan, which means iniquity. And iniquity begins to show. And in much of their trading and trafficking is misrepresentation. I didn't have much appreciation of that until 1937. I was attending Bible conference in Los Angeles, and Sunday afternoon I was just walking around there in the city, and before I knew where I was, I found myself in the heart of Jewry and all kinds of little Jewish stores, and they were all open for business, and the proprietor out on the sidewalk trying to get customers, and before I knew what had happened, I was inside of one of those stores, and the fellow had a coat on me, trying to sell me a suit. And he could show me how it fit in the back, and then he could take it up back there and show me how it fit in the front. And well, there's something. And here we have enmity, iniquity, but there's hope in the next one's name. Verse 5, she yet bare again and are conceived and bare a son, called his name Shelah. And Shelah means a root or a sprout, which gives expression to the hope. And you're familiar with the olive tree being cut down and with the olive tree sprouting again. And amid all of their enmity and all of their iniquity, there's to be a sprout. And we read in the prophecy, a root out of Jesse shall spring forth. So, that gets us on into the study of the experience of Judah, and you do well to study that. It is interesting to know that the children born to Judah and his daughter-in-law. Look, if you will, in verse 28. I want to call your attention to something. Out of this illicit relationship came twins. Came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Pharis. After it came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, his name was called Zara. Now, call your attention to Pharis in verse 29. From this illicit relationship between Judah and his stepdaughter came the twins, and Pharis is the one. Now, turn to the first chapter of Matthew. The first chapter of Matthew. There's a great lesson here in this genealogical table. Four women mentioned in this genealogical table, and all of them of disrepute. We notice in verse 3, Judah begot Pharis and Zara of Tamar. That's Judah. And Tamar is his daughter-in-law. Now, Pharis is mentioned in the genealogical table even as Tamar is. And as we come down the line, Pharis begot Ezram, Ezram begot Aram, Aram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, who begot Boaz of Rahab. Now, Boaz, who married Ruth, is a descendant of Tamar, through her son, Pharis. Now, Boaz's mother was Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. And then we read that David begot a son by the wife of Uriah, which was Bathsheba. I overlooked Ruth in the fifth verse. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. She was a Moabitess, and Moab was one of the sons born to Lot's, one of Lot's daughters, from an incestuous relationship there. And all Moabites were barred from the house of the Lord to the tenth generation. And David was the tenth in that line from Moab and could enter the temple. And then the fourth one is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Now, we learn from this that the grace of God takes care of all moral deficiencies and makes possible that which we see here. And as one has said, seeing these four, Tamar and Rahab and Ruth, and Bathsheba, and the genealogy of Christ on his foster father's side, should discourage no one from aspiring to be a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to Genesis chapter 38, in that 29th verse, we read about Pharaoh. Now, the 39th chapter takes up the story of Joseph. Now, Judah is typified in some degree in the life of Cain, and Joseph typified by Abel. But we come to a little more specific types as we go along. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar and also Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Potiphar, a Gentile, now takes charge of Joseph. He'd been in the hands of the Jews until they sold him to the Midianites and of the Ishmaelites with them. His brethren had carried him that far, as the Jews carried the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate, and then the Gentiles took over. And here, with his sale to Potiphar, we have the Gentiles taking over. The Lord was with Joseph, even as the Lord was with Jesus the Christ. Potiphar was a very prosperous man, very wealthy man. And so Joseph was in the house of the master of the Egyptian. The master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ has had all things committed into his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is under one who is prosperous and who has control over all things. Now, Potiphar soon realized that the presence of Joseph in his household brought a blessing to his household, because the Lord was with Joseph. More than once I've called your attention to the contrast between Joseph and Jonah. Jonah, a man of God, on board the ship, bound for Tarshish, brought nothing but sorrow, danger to the ship. He was a man of God out of the will of God. Joseph, a man of God, brought great blessing to the house in which he was, because he was a man of God in the will of God. Which leads me to the conclusion that you and my presence can be a blessing or curse or hindrance, wherever we go, dependent upon whether or not we're in the will of the Lord. And Joseph found grace in the eyes of Potiphar, and he served him. Potiphar made him overseer over his house and over all that he had. What a blessing it was. We find many things here concerning Joseph which comparable to things in the life of our Lord. Joseph became a servant. Joseph, a servant. The man of the many-colored coat now a servant. The many-colored coat was gone. The Lord laid aside his glory and took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient even unto death. That's portrayed beautifully in the life of Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was greatly blessed, and the Lord was blessed, and everything the Lord touched was caused to prosper. It was amid those times that Joseph was tempted, sorely tempted, but he succumbed not, he yielded not, he didn't tarry, he didn't play with the temptation. He didn't see how near he could get to the flame as a moth without being burned. But he fled. And our Lord in his temptation could not be tempted because he was very God of very God. But Joseph was indicted, so to speak, for gross crime, which he did not commit, but he opened not his mouth. And our Lord, surely tempted, yielded not. And then the hour of his severest trial opened not his mouth, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53, that as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth before his accusers. The only time our Lord replied to any question or answered anything that was said against him was when his deity was called into question. Art thou the Son of God? His answer was, thou sayest, or you said it. I am. I am the Son of God. It's the only time he replied. Joseph suffered for sin and crime he didn't commit. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for the sins of the world, which he did not commit. And Joseph was cast into prison. The Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. Joseph thrown into prison with two other prisoners. Jesus Christ crucified with two criminals. One of the criminals crucified with our Lord was saved. The other one condemned. One of the prisoners in the cell with Joseph was saved, and the other executed. Typology carried out very clearly. And as we come to this, I want to read here in verse 20 of the 39th chapter. Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, even as the Lord was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God showed Joseph mercy to the extent that he found favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed Joseph's hand to all the prisoners that were in the prison, made him a guard. Some think that Potiphar knew of the guiltlessness of Joseph, and possibly was the hand behind the jailer that caused mercy to be shown unto Joseph, but to save his face in this trying circumstance, felt he had to commit Joseph to prison. So we read here in the 23rd verse, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, we come to a study of the baker and the butler, the two prisoners that were especially attracted to Joseph and had a part in Joseph's experience. They dreamed dreams, the interpretation of which they knew not, but Joseph was given the power to interpret. Came to pass after these things that the butler, the king of Egypt, and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into prison, the place where Joseph was bound. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. They continued a season in the ward. They dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of the dream, the butler and the baker of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Well, they had dreamed dreams. They knew not the meaning of them, but they felt sure that the dreams pertained to their future. And as all individuals who have no knowledge of the future necessarily are sad, we know some of the future. We know enough of the future to rejoice in the Lord. But the future of these two was dark, foreboding, and they were sad. So Joseph said, wherefore look ye so sadly today? They said unto him, we've dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? You won't find the interpretation of the dreams in the crystal ball, nor in the dregs or the leaves in the bottom of the teacup, nor in a deck of greasy cards, nor on the bumps of the phrenologist's head or the inquirer's head. Interpretations belong to God. Tell me the dream, I pray you. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. Her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. Now you recall in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews that we're told that in days of old God spoke unto his people through the prophets various and sundry manners, sometimes by dreams, sometimes by visions, sometimes out of the clouds, sometimes out of the burning bush, many different ways. But God spoke in dreams You recall the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. Pharaoh himself has dreams, which we'll come to a little later. But God revealed his will in dreams. And here we have this dream. A grapevine. Three branches on the grapevine. And while he was looking, it budded, then it bloomed, shot forth the runners, and then these clusters of ripe grapes, all in his dream. Job said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Well, that reminds us of 3 days in the life of our Lord. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. Pharaoh's going to lift you up and take you out of prison, put you back in a position where you were. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup in his hand after the form of manner when thou wast his butler. That's the significance of this. Now, Joseph asked one request. Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Now when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats, or bread, for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang it, or hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler under his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Now I want us to look at these dreams for a little bit. The dream of the one who was restored to his place. The dream of the one who was executed. The butler dreamed of the grapevine. And the grapevine symbolizes that which is good. The grapes, symbolizing the fruit of the vine. And as the grapes are squeezed, there's the cup of the grape juice or the unfermented wine, which symbolizes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through. All the way through. Wine in the scriptures, a symbol of the blood of our Lord. The three bunches squeezed, a cupful of that delivered to Pharaoh, brought release and restoration to the butler. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolized by the wine, that brings release and restoration to you and to me. Salvation. Now, the butler didn't plant this vine. The butler didn't cause the branches to grow, neither to sprout, to bloom, produce the grapes. We read here concerning the grapes produce the grape juice or the unfermented wine. Here is a man who is released and restored or saved by something that he didn't do himself. But the baker, with the three baskets on his head, had baskets that were made by hand. In the baskets, bread made by hand and baked by man. I think if you have eyes to see, you can see Abel and Cain also in these. Abel came and offered the firstlings of the flock, the blood, and God accepted his offering. Whereas Cain brought that cornucopia of fruit and produce, which he himself had produced. The difference in accepting that which God has provided and in trying to provide something yourself. God will accept that which he has provided if we will accept it. But God will not accept from our hands something in lieu of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most difficult to get it through people's mind that they can contribute nothing to their salvation. Nothing. This bread was good bread. All kinds of sweet bread in that basket. Every kind in the world conceivable to man. The birds came and ate it. The birds symbolized the evil spirits. They came and destroyed it. God would not accept that. And here this baker is taken out, released from prison, and then taken and hanged on a tree, and then the birds come and pick his flesh off of his bones. Perfect and beautiful picture of salvation by grace contrasted with attempted salvation by works. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, there was one who had no regard nor respect for the Lord. There was one who recognized him as the King and asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. The one who had knowledge of the things of God had the promise of the Lord, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The other perished without hope. Even as the baker perished and the butler was restored, one of the thieves saved and the other lost. The sad point here is Joseph wanted to be remembered. And the Holy Spirit wants us to remember. The other night, one of the messages we were reading from the Epistle of Peter, wherein Peter said, "You have forgotten that you were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb." The Lord wants us to remember that we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But Joseph was forgotten. And oh, how many have forgotten that their sins were washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Joseph said to them, remember me. But the faces of this verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. We come to the dreams of Pharaoh. We find that Joseph is remembered. Came to pass at the end of 2 full years of Pharaoh's dream, behold, he stood by the river. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, or cattle, fat-fleshed. They were fed in a meadow. Behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. Here we have 2 groups of cattle coming out of the river. 7 well-favored, good-looking, fat. 7 come out that are lean and poor and ill-favored, and they stand by the well-favored and fat. The ill-favored and lean flesh did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept dream the second time. Behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk. Rank, large, luxuriant, and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted from the east wind sprung up after them. 7 small, thin, blasted without any kernels upon them. And the 7 thin ears divide the 7 rank and full ears. Pharaoh awoke. Behold, it was a dream. Get the picture of the 2 dreams. 7 well-fed, well-nourished, fat cattle. 7 lean, and the lean ate up the fat ones. 7 large ears of corn on 1 stalk, and 7 thin blasted ears come up beside them. And the 7 thin blasted ears consume the 7 large and well-favored. It's all a dream. It came past the Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. I remember my sin now, today. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream, and there with us a young man in Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. It came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me, he restored unto mine office. Him, he hanged. Pharaoh's son called Joseph, brought him hastily out of his dungeon, shaved himself, changed his raiment, came in unto Pharaoh. It's interesting how people used to appear before royalty, and how even they appear before royalty today. It's also interesting how some people appear in the presence of the Lord, claim to be one of his representatives. Shaved himself, changed his raiment, came in unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand the dream and interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I behold, I stood by the bank of the river. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat, flesh, well-favored. They fed in the meadow, and behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor, very ill-favored, lean flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt, for badness. The lean, the ill-favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine. When they'd eaten them up, it could not be known that they'd eaten them. They were still ill-favored. Is at the beginning. You couldn't tell it eaten anything. made no impression, produced no outward effect. So I woke, and I saw in my dream, behold, seven ears came up on one stalk full and good. Behold, seven ears, withered, thin, blasted, with the east wind sprung up after them. The thin ears devoured the seven good ears. I told this unto the magician, but there was none that could declare to me. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. You've got two dreams, but they both mean the same thing. Same interpretation of both of them. They both point to one thing that's going to happen and take place. The seven good kine are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears, or the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine. Now, here's the interpretation. That of the cattle and ears, the same dream, but one interpretation. There shall arise after them, or there, in verse 29, there come 7 years of plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine shall consume the land. I thought about that in 1933. I just gone out into the ranch country in January, moved out there, January 33, my first pastorate. And one day I was going to town with the rancher there where I live, and we saw a man out there in the field plying up the cotton. I hadn't heard anything about it, and I said, what does all this mean? He said, well, everybody's going to have to fly up so much of their crops. It wasn't long after that until they were shooting the pigs and the cattle. I never saw anything like it in my life. And when I saw that, I thought of this. Pharaoh, there are going to be 7 years of plenty. But those 7 years of plenty are going to be followed by 7 years of famine. You know, it's difficult to think of want, privation, need in our days of plenty. We think they're unlimited. But some people are having second thoughts today. Maybe we are going to enter into a period of famine, want, and privation. As some have said facetiously, it might make one wonder what they did with their summer wage. You get a hard winter. There are going to be 7 years of plenty. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. The plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of famine following it, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now you're going to have 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, and the famine will be so severe that the 7 years of plenty will be forgotten. Now, God showed it to you twice in order that it might be established as a witness, two witnesses. And because He showed it to you twice to establish it thus as a witness, you may rest assured not only that it's going to come to pass, but it's going to come to pass very shortly. Now, let me give you some advice. Let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over all the land of Egypt. You're going to need some help. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land, take up fifth part of the land in the seven plenteous years.
every year, take a fifth. And if you take a fifth every year, when you come to the end, you'll have 7/5. And let them gather all the food for those good years to come. Lay up corn on the hand of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities. That food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not in the famine. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh said unto the servant, can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee. Now, that's as far as I'm going tonight. Only in the throne shall I be greater than thee. Now, an interesting thing is that archaeologists have uncovered and revealed huge storage pits, or as today they call them, silos, where they dug large trenches and pits in the ground and stored that grain. And it's an historical and documented fact that there was plenty stored to care for the people. Not only for the Egyptians, we find out later on, they had plenty for other nations that had spread out. And as you study that in the typology of it, you'll see how pictures the things of God and how there are plenty for all of the children of God and then for those on the outlying areas as well. And here we have Joseph elevated from prison to second in command. We have the Lord Jesus Christ under God the Father today with all power and authority delivered into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was into the hands of Joseph. And we'll take up there with the 41st verse next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing. And now, Father, dismiss us with our loving care and tender mercy. And may the life of Joseph, interesting as it is, just as the life of a young man attaining his majority and attaining positions of prominence and power, may we also see in him a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, prefiguring things transpiring in the life of our Lord. Again, we ask our blessing upon all the sick and afflicted, upon all with some particular need or desire. Hear us, Father, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.